great to see everyone here. It's great to see some new faces and some old faces as well, and hopefully I'll be able to catch up with you afterwards. I hope that you feel welcome here at Grace Anglican Church. We love the fact that you can come here, and we love the fact that we can actually open the Bible together. So we're working our way through, actually bits and pieces, we've worked our way through Luke. And just last week we heard from Colossians 3 how actually our lives are rooted in Christ, and we want to see what that looks like in today's talk. Now, it's only one Sunday to go before it's Christmas, and so I hope that you, you cannot hear. How about now? Can you hear the back? So if I wave to Matt, can you hear me properly? Vaguely. Can you turn me up, David? How are we now? Yep. Okay, I feel that I'm getting louder. That's kind of good. Wow, I feel like I'm getting really loud all of a sudden. So maybe I'll whisper. I'm really playing with you there. So if my voice drops out, just give me a wave or give David a nudge. Now, it's one Sunday before it's Christmas time, and so you've got those big, bulky invites. I hope you can use them. We've got three services that you can invite people to. Next Sunday is going to be our Christmas service. Christmas Eve, we're doing combined service at 5 o'clock with St. Barney's. Now, we actually don't have a Christmas Day service itself on the 25th. But can I encourage you that if you're going to a service or you're looking for a service, come here nonetheless at 9 o'clock. There'll be a Christmas service here on the 25th, even though that's not the Grace Anglican one where, you'd be more than welcome to go to the St. Barney's one instead. Now, the other week, a few weeks back, actually, I was looking at a news article. I'm not sure if you saw it. It was talking about different logos, different corporate logos, and the fact that when you take another look, there's actually more to it. There's more to these logos that when you see it firstly, okay, you can recognize a brand name, but actually take another look and you'll see even more. Let me see if we can do a couple examples behind me. Okay, I'm just really playing with David. I just switched mics. So let's go to one slide, see if you can see what's going on here. Company is FedEx. Can you see something in the logo that's actually been put there deliberately? Any takers? What can you see, Kurt? There's an arrow. So if you look between the E and the X, so that's actually deliberate, because what they're saying at FedEx is that we're looking forward, we're going into the future. So when you take another look, you'll see something. Yeah, it's good. Let's go to the next one. Okay, I thought this was pretty cool. Spartan Golf Clubs. This one's pretty easy. You see somebody who's got a golf swing, but actually you've got a Spartan at the same time. It's pretty cool. Take another look, you'll see something different. Let's go to the next one. Baskin Robbins. What can you see there? The ice cream company. Anyone want to yell it out or put their hands up or whatever it happens to be? 31, because they have 31 flavors. So Baskin Robbins, they've got the number in there. Let's go to the next one. I thought this was kind of cool. Hope for African Children Initiative. So you've got a picture of Africa and yet a maternal figure looking down at a child. Okay, so one last one. Okay, put your hand up if you can see what's going on here. Take another look, you'll see something else. Okay, I'm going to go Dan in a second. Dan, what can you see? Is there a bear? You want to go to the next slide? There we go. See, with all those different logos, which I think are kind of, actually, I'll switch mics again. You take another look, and you see something different. There's actually more to it, and they're quite clever, aren't they? In a sense, it's the same with the passage this morning. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the most well-known parables. Of all the stories that Jesus speaks, this is probably the most famous. People who aren't Christian, they know about it. You read the papers. Just last week, there was something in the paper talking about somebody who was a Good Samaritan. You know, somebody who did an act of kindness to someone. It's a very well-known story. But if you take another look, there's actually more to it. It's one of the best known of Jesus' stories, but it's probably the one which is the worst understood. Even as I was reading, even as I was preparing this week, I realized that there's more to what's going on in the parable. And so this morning, as we take a look at the Good Samaritan, can I encourage you to look again? Because there's more to it. And we're going to pray to God to help us to actually see what's going on there, but also the hard part of applying it. So why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together to look at Luke chapter 10. We pray as we come to your word that you'll open up our eyes to really grapple with your word. Help us to wrestle with it in our minds, to understand what it says. Help us, Lord, to wrestle with it in our hearts and in our action, that we might put into practice what we read. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we go through the talk, can I encourage you to have your Bibles open. It's always great to be wrestling with the Word of God. Also, another way that we can wrestle is that we have a question and answer time afterwards. So if any questions come up, just write them down, make a mental note, or you've got a mobile number on the back of your bulletins. You can actually text the questions across to that, and we'll have a question and answer time afterwards. Now, you know where we're going, right? The Good Samaritan, a familiar story, but let's look again. Let's pick it up in verse 25, what's going on. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, an expert in the law, he's a scribe. His job is basically to make copies of the Old Testament. That's his job. And so he knows the Old Testament really well. He's an expert. And the big question that's being asked in the whole story, from verses 25 to 37, the big question that's being answered by Jesus is this in verse 25. But before we see that, do you see what his motivation is? He gets up and he asks this big question, but he gets up to test Jesus. It's not because he really wants to know the answer. It's not because he's been wrestling with it and he's been losing sleep over it. He wants to trap Jesus. He wants to expose him, to show him up that Jesus is unorthodox. You know, he's an upstart. Don't listen to this guy. And so he asked the big question in verse 25, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the biggest of the big questions, isn't it? How can I be sure I can get into heaven? How can I be sure that I'm right with God? How can I be sure that my eternity is a thumbs up rather than a thumbs down? And Jesus says to him, "Well, you're the lawyer. You know God's word. How do you read it?" He probably catches the man off guard here, but the man answers and he comes up with a decent answer. He says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." It's Old Testament 101 at this time. It's the Sunday school lesson one. That's life in the old covenant. That's life. That's the good life. And he's right. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." In other words, he says, "Well done. Just get on and do it then. What's stopping you?" Now, the expert here, we've almost got to feel a little bit sorry for him if he wasn't actually coming with the wrong motivations. He sets out to trap Jesus, and all of a sudden he finds that his trap is unraveling. It's coming apart. And he finds that it actually backfires on him. Because what he's trying to do is trap Jesus, but he finds that he's the one who's being trapped instead. And he's being put on the spot. And so he asks a second question to get out of it. He asks in verse 29, and see here the motivation has changed. He's not trying to test Jesus anymore. What he's trying to do, he's trying to justify himself because he finds himself on the back foot. If eternal life is a matter of loving God, okay, I get that one. That makes sense. But if eternal life is also a matter of loving my neighbor, well, who is my neighbor then? In other words, where do I draw the line? If it's family, okay, I love them. If it's the friend who's going through a hard time, I've been counseling him, I've been calling him up, okay, I love that person as well. But is it the person who, in the office, he really annoys me. He's just one of those slackers, he's really lazy. Is he that boss who just gets under your skin? Is it the poor? Is it the rich? Is it the local person? Is it the foreigner? Is it the decent person? That's who I have to love. Or is it also the down and outs? That's what he's asking. How do you define neighbor? And actually back then there was this great debate to actually work that question out. Who is my neighbor? The rabbis, the Jewish teachers, they knew the command from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so they tried to work it out. And after all, you don't want to go around loving people you don't have to. Why waste your time on that? You don't need to love those guys, and so you want to work this question out. And so there was a school of thinking at the time that said, okay, your neighbor is this. It's someone who is Jewish. That's who you need to love. In other words, it's somebody who has the same blood as you. You know, not the foreigner, not the Samaritan, not the outsider. And you can almost hear the mental gymnastics of this expert in the law. Yeah, he's trying to work out, okay, so I'm sort of trapped here. Okay, so who is my neighbor then? You've got to draw the line somewhere, right, Jesus? You've got to draw the line somewhere. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, I agree with you. But how did he define that word, neighbor? See, that's the context of this whole parable. You know, it's a little bit like Jeopardy. You know when you play Jeopardy, it's one of those reverse quiz questions, quiz games. Instead of answering the question, you actually have to work out what the question is that answer that they give is the answer to. We've got to work out. We actually know the answer. We know the parable of the Good Samaritan, but we really need to work out what is the question. And this is what's going on here. This is the context. This is a question. How can I have eternal life? That's actually what the parable answers. Love God, love your neighbor. So who is my neighbor then? And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. It's a familiar story. Probably it was common in the times back then. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it had a reputation. You know, it was a treacherous road. It was a road that actually went up through the hills. And so it was an easy place for robbers to hide. So this road, it's bandit country, and it lives up to its reputation. Because there's a man who walks along this road, and the robbers, they get him. They beat him up, they mug him, they leave him for dead, lying in his own blood. A priest comes along. He's a respectable person. He's responsible in the temple for worship, for offering the sacrifices. He sees the body lying there, and he passes by on the other side of the road. Now, before we're quick to judge, I think it's quite natural in a lot of ways. It's like when you're on the train. You know, you're on the train, as sometimes you are, and there's a couple, and they're just, you know, two or three rows away, and they start actually having an argument. And it gets a little bit heated, and the whole carriage, that they know what's going, the whole carriage sees them. You know, they can't help it. Everyone sees them, but everyone pretends not to see them. Because it's quite embarrassing at this point. Now you're sitting there and you're looking every direction in the carriage, every direction except at them. Yeah, you might sneak a peek as you look at the reflection in the window, but you actually don't look at them, do you? You pretend you don't see them so that you're not drawn into the situation. You're not part of the embarrassment. You don't want to be part of it. The priest sees him, but he pretends that he doesn't. You know, he thinks, oh, you know, I wonder what's on the other side of the road there. I'm just going to take a look and have a quick glance. He doesn't want to be part of the situation in front of him. He wants to keep his distance. Who comes next? It's a Levite. A Levite, he's somebody who's religious as well. His job is to assist the priest. And he does that by playing the music or by looking after the building. And he sees the man lying in his own blood. And he walks by on the other side as well. Who's next? Now remember, if you were there and then, you'd be listening with the ears of the first century. Actually, in the story, we're listening with the ears of the expert in the law. They're the ears that we're listening with. And so he's thinking to himself, okay, we've had the priest. Yeah, you can't trust him. We've had the Levite. You know, he's not going to do much. Who's going to come next? Oh, it's got to be the expert in the law, right? It's got to be him. Or if not the expert, if not one of the scribes, maybe it's going to be your regular Jew. He's the one that comes to. You know when you have jokes and there's like a three-line punchline? It's got to be maybe the average Joe or the average Jacob, whatever it happens to be. Maybe he's next. And so if we were to translate that for us, it's like there's a woman and she's been mugged, she's been beaten, and she's lying there on Archer Street in the middle of the night where there's not much traffic around. She's lying there in Chatswood. And see who's coming down the street. It's the minister from Chatswood Baptist. It's the minister from Chatswood Baptist. He sees her and he passes by. Typical of a Baptist. Or, you know, see who's coming next. It's the Presbyterian minister. He sees her lying there and he keeps on walking. Terrible. Terrible. And so you're listening with our ears, right? Who comes next? Well, maybe it's the minister from the Anglican Church. Or maybe it's somebody from Grace Anglican Church. Let's see what he does. But it's not in this story. This is the mullah, the mufti from the mosque in DY. He's the one who comes next. See, this person who comes, he's from left field. It's a Samaritan. You know, for a teacher of the law, you know, he's not the one who has to come along in the next story. The Samaritans, they're the half-Jews, the people who intermarried with the people around them. And that was even worse. The Samaritans, according to the Jews, they were hated. Hated by the Jews, despised. They were pagan in terms of their religion. An outcast of Jewish society, and he comes along. And you see what he does? Do you see the lengths that he goes to help this man beaten, lying there, half dead? He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put him on his own donkey so that he had to walk instead. Took him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, a significant amount of money, gave them to the innkeeper, saying this to him. Look after the man. And whatever else you have to spend, I'll pay it back when I return. See, that's the question, the big question. That's the story. Now, before you close your Bibles, make sure you don't miss the next point. Make sure you don't miss the awful punchline. Because remember the original question that actually led up to this story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the question that was asked in the first place. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And do you see how it changes in verse 36? It goes from, who is my neighbor? That becomes, who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus asked the expert, which one was the neighbor? Was it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? And in verse 37, the expert in the law can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, can he? In verse 37, he says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That's the punchline. A mercy that has no limits, no boundaries. See, if you're going to show mercy like this, if you're going to be this kind of neighbor, it means that you're going to cross all sorts of boundaries. If you're going to have love like this, it means that you cross ethnic boundaries in terms of it involves us and foreigners. It means you'll cross religious boundaries. It involves us and the Buddhist and the Muslim. It involves crossing relationship boundaries. Total strangers. Even people who hate us. People whom we hate. To the expert, a neighbor was his fellow Jew. To the Samaritan, a neighbor was anyone and everyone, always. Now, I said, and I've got it there on the screen behind me, I call that an awful punchline. Because if you've been following what's been going on, this should be leaving you feeling a little bit uneasy. You should be feeling a little bit guilty. Because if you follow what's been going on, remember what's the big question that we looked at the very beginning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God, love your neighbor. Okay, who is my neighbor? Anyone and everyone. Always. Now, if I did that, if I did that perfectly, I'd inherit eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. But I can't. I can't do that. Actually, no one can do that. Do you see why this punchline is awful? Go and do likewise, but I fail that. Sure, I can be nice to people. I can be nice to people who are considerate. I can be nice to people who are loyal. I can be nice to the right people, but not like this. Not to anyone and everyone. This isn't mercy, which is every now and then, get my checkbook out once a year and write something to charity. This is going out of my way type of mercy. Even to strangers. Even to people who hate me. Everyone, every time. How do you measure up to that? How do you measure up to that criteria that Jesus gives us of the Good Samaritan? Now, if you're anything like me, I get to the punchline in verse 37 and I say to myself, I know that I can't love like this. I can't love my neighbor as myself. Do you see what happens when you look at this parable again? Do you see what this is actually on about? That starting question is important. And so what hope is there? If this is how I have eternal life, what hope is there of me or you having eternal life? That's what the parable says to us. The great thing is, that's not the only punchline to the story. Because if we read through the rest of the gospel, there's another punchline. Because I begin to realize, as I look at this parable, I begin to realize that I need a God who is like this Good Samaritan. I need a God who shows mercy like that. As I read this, I need a God who has mercy on someone who has been a stranger to him. Somebody who's been an enemy, just like the Jew is to the Samaritan. I need a God who is just like Jesus, who is the ultimate Good Samaritan. There's a gracious punchline in the gospel, and we see that actually before we dare to put ourselves into that story, we need to realize that Jesus goes there first. And actually, if we were to work out which character we are most like in that story, we're not the priest or the Levite. We're not the Good Samaritan. We are the half-dead person who needs to be saved. That's who we see in the story. And we see the ultimate Samaritan come who has a love which is unconditional, a love which is sacrificial. Jesus came down from his own comforts in heaven to come down to earth. He came to die on a cross, to die for our sins. We're like the half-dead person spiritually, and he came to heal us and restore us, just like the Good Samaritan did to the half-dead man beaten up. We find in the gospel a God who goes to great lengths, and invests in us massively to sort out the mess of our lives and to sort out the mess of our sin and to put us back on our feet and to make us right with him. And because he invests in us, because of that, we can go and do likewise. See, when we read this parable, we actually need to realize that first and foremost, what we need is actually not to respond by being loving. What we need is we need the Samaritan love and mercy of Jesus in the first place. That's the first response to this parable. That's what a Christian is, someone who's done that, who's received it. A Christian is somebody who knows that they are half dead. They're dead spiritually. But a Christian is somebody who's received the Samaritan love and mercy of Jesus. This morning, have you done that? Have you done that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Receive the Samaritan love and mercy of Jesus. And can I finish off by saying, if you have done that, if you are a Christian, if you've been loved by Jesus and you've received that love, go and do likewise. So now verse 37, it turns from being something which condemns us, something that we can never live up to. It becomes something which is an encouragement for us. Because of God's love, go and do likewise. It's not to earn eternal life, which is what the expert in the law came asking. That's what he was trying to do, to earn eternal life. It's not to earn eternal life, but because you already have it. And Jesus says, go and love with a Samaritan love, a love that knows no limits, that knows no boundaries. Go and love in a way which crosses boundaries. It crosses ethnic boundaries. It loves people who are from here, and it loves people who are from overseas. It loves the refugee, and it loves the indigenous person, and it loves the Australian and the Chinese or wherever it happens to be. It's a love which crosses ethnic boundaries, but it's also a love which crosses religious boundaries. I'm not just going to love the Christian. I'm not just going to love the person who's like me. I'm going to go and love people who actually are very different to me in terms of my beliefs, in terms of our values. I will go love the Muslim and the Buddhist and the Catholic and the Christian, whoever it happens to be. It's a love which crosses religious boundaries. This is the hard part. It's a love which crosses relationship boundaries. It means that I will go and love the stranger. You know how easy it is when there's actually a stranger, maybe it's a stranger who comes to church or wherever it happens to be. I don't know who they are. I'm probably not going to see them again. But the love of Jesus, the Samaritan love of Jesus, drives us to love them, to love that person at work who's just on the fringe and you actually don't know him very well. So for all intents and purposes, he is a stranger. Go and love that person. It means loving the person who hates you, and the person you hate. Anyone and everyone. Yes, the person who's stingy and ignorant and selfish, whoever it happens to be, anyone and everyone, because that is the love of Jesus. Let me just give you a few examples of what that could look like. I'm just going to get David to turn on the mic at the back. Nope. Maybe I'll just switch to my normal mic. So on the screen behind me, what can that look like when Jesus says, go and do likewise, to actually show the Samaritan the love of Jesus? It means, who is it in your life that you know is struggling? They're going through a hard time. Whether they're going through a relationship breakup, suffering from cancer, they're grieving, having mortgage difficulties, whatever it happens to be. Who is it that's struggling that maybe actually you've got an opportunity to go and love them? Do something practical. Give them a call up. Cook them a meal, whatever it happens to be. One example, who is it that's somebody who's struggling? Go to the next one. Invite someone over. You know, loving is based on relationships. So invite someone over, somebody from church or somebody from work, whatever it happens to be. Invite somebody over for lunch or for dinner. Get to know them. Cross that relationship boundary so that they're not a stranger. And especially at Christmas time. You know, at Christmas time when everyone's celebrating, doing things at a family, who are the people that you actually know around you that could benefit from being invited over? You know, they actually don't have plans. And while everyone's celebrating by themselves, why don't you invite them along to whatever you're doing? Invite someone over for lunch or dinner. Go to the next one. How can I pray? This week, why don't you go up to somebody, maybe today after church. Let me give you a homework. Today after church, or send somebody an email during the week. Ask them, how can I pray for you? That's a great way that you can love someone. How can I pray for you? What is it in your life that I just actually want to pray for you, whatever it happens to be. Let's go to the next one. At work, who are the people at work that you can be showing this love to? People who don't deserve it, because that's what Samaritan love does. So that when somebody's struggling at work, either they're being swamped over by their workload, or maybe they're struggling trying to work out how do they do something. Instead of sitting back thinking, haha, aren't I great? I'm better than they are. Look at my performance. Go and help them. Spend time. You might not get any credit for it, but actually that's what love does. It'll do that. Somebody at work who actually don't know very well, actually start caring about them outside of the work situation. You know, get to know them so that you cross that boundary where your life starts overlapping with their life. Let me give you one more. See, the best way that we can love the people around us, if we understand our situation from the parable of the Good Samaritan, they need to know about the Samaritan love of Jesus. So isn't that the best way that we can love them? We need to take care of all the other things, whether it's relationships or financial needs or physical, whatever it has to be. But at the heart of it, this is what they need the most. Who is it, especially over these next couple of weeks, that you can be telling about this God who loves them in an outrageous way? Who can you be sharing about the Samaritan love of God? See, when we look at this parable, when we take another look at it and we actually look closer, what it does is this parable humbles us and it lifts us up. See, it humbles us because we realize that by ourselves, we can't do it. By ourselves, actually, we're not, you know, these brilliant people that we're great at loving, that we're people that God would want, who deserves God's attention. We don't deserve eternal life. It humbles us because when we look at the love that God expects, we are far short. And yet it lifts us up. This parable, as we understand it, this is not first and foremost our love. This is first and foremost God's love for us. This is a love that lifts us up into the heavens, a love that is for anyone and everyone, a love that knows no limits and no boundaries. As we understand this love and we look into the gospel, Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. That Grace Anglican Church is a place where there is love and mercy. Go and do likewise. Let's pray.